For the last chapter in the Old Testament, as far as our English Bibles are arranged. If you need a copy of God's Word and you don't have one with you today, our ushers will be glad to bring you one. If you just shoot up your hand or cast an awkward eye at them, they will bring you one. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're going to finish out this chapter. Next week, we'll begin a new journey through the book of Hebrews. So pray for me this week as I study and prepare. And I would encourage you to go ahead and read through the book of Hebrews and look at it and write down all the hard questions that you have about the book of Hebrews and then bring them next week and see Josh after the service and he can handle all that. Or you can email him. He loves that kind of thing. The text before us today, Malachi chapter 4, it deals with the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is always a day of divine intervention, both for blessing and for judgment, for salvation and for judgment. So throughout the prophets, we see this phrase, the day of the Lord, over and over and over again. And what we see is that this day of the Lord sometimes has a near fulfillment and sometimes a farther fulfillment. But what we see is that there's not just one day of the Lord, but there are many days of the Lord. These day of God's salvation and judgment. But all those days of the Lord are pointing forward to the final day of the Lord, the last day. And this is what Malachi is talking about here in this text. This last day when he will bring a glorious salvation for all his people and a terrible judgment for all those who have rejected him. So this final day of the Lord is referring to the Lord's second coming when the wicked will be judged and his kingdom will be established. Now, it's very helpful for us in the New Testament era and in the church era to take time to meditate on the second coming of Christ. And as we wait, we're not waiting for charts to be filled out. We're not waiting for timelines to be met perfectly. We're waiting on the Lord to come, and the New Testament tells us He is coming soon, and He is coming unexpectedly. So we need to be ready right now, at any time, for His second coming. The way that we live our lives should indicate that we are both eager and we are anticipating His return. There should be some excitement and some fear and some, the idea that we need to be about the Lord's business each and every day. We need to be serious about the kingdom of God. We need to be serious about the body of Christ and serious about the mission that He has given us. So today, as we read this text and as we look through this last chapter of the book of Malachi, we will look at three things. First, the day of the Lord as judgment. Secondly, the day of the Lord as salvation. And lastly, preparation for the day of the Lord. So let's read the text. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray. Father, this text is weighty and has profound implications for the people of this world. Father, I pray that you will help us to come to a text like this with some sobriety, some somberness, some seriousness, Lord, as we consider what this means and then consider how we are to live in light of these great truths. So, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts today, open our minds, help us to consider consider how we are living now in light of what we know to be coming in the future. So, Father, please bless this word. Be glorified and magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is this first section, the day of the Lord as judgment. Malachi opens with this great pronouncement. When a prophet says, behold, he is saying, hey, take a minute and look at what I'm about to say. This is important. You need to listen up. Open your ears and open your hearts and hear what I'm about to say. And he says, the day is coming. Well, when will these things happen? When will the day of the Lord come? When will he return? Well, the New Testament tells us soon. He is coming soon. And the New Testament tells us to be ready. Now, Malachi, in his day, the people were still anticipating the first coming of the Lord. And this, after this was penned, the Lord came, the Lord Jesus came in the incarnation approximately 400 years after this. We don't know when the Lord is coming again. We don't know when the final day of the Lord should be, but we need to live our lives as if it will be tomorrow. Now, what that means is not that you should go out and buy a Ferrari on your credit card because the final day is coming. But if you do, give me a call. I've always wanted to drive one, so just look me up. But what this does mean is that today is the day of repentance. That if there is sin in your life, today is the day of repentance. If there is a lack of commitment to the Lord in your life today, today is the day of repentance. If you need to get yourself right with the Lord, today is that day. If you have loved ones who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is that day. Now is the time to serve the local church. Now is the time to give yourself wholly to what God is doing through His church and through His people. Because tomorrow may be too late. This great and awesome day of the Lord will mean judgment on the wicked. Malachi says it's burning like an oven. This simile shows the intensity of this day. It is like an oven. And the wicked will face judgment like being burned up in this furnace or this oven. He says, then at that time, all the arrogant and the evildoers will be made stubble. The arrogant are those who are prideful, who see no need of God, no need to serve the Lord. It's no benefit to give your life to the Lord and serving and loving and worshiping Him. And those evildoers are the same people. These are two different ways to describe the same people who do not fear the Lord. Evildoers are those who practice evil. So what we saw last week in the text that we looked through last week is that the people of God, the people in Israel, were kind of drawn to the allure of these evildoers and these arrogant people who didn't see any need for the Lord and who lived in open rebellion against Him because they thought that it was the most beneficial, that it was good, that it was the way of joy and the way of blessing to just give yourself over to sin. Because they didn't see God judging them right away. They didn't see God punishing them right away. It seemed like they were just getting away with it and they were just living the good life. So the people were drawn away to this lifestyle, thinking that it was the blessed way. And here in this text, Malachi is saying, oh, no, 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 no. God will make the evildoers and the arrogant, those who are so proud they think they don't need the Lord, He will make them stubble. The Lord is just, and His justice will rain down from heaven on the last day. He says He'll make them to be stubble. This is also, some of your translations may use the word chaff. The chaff was the leftover stuff. In a farming culture, when they would reap the grain, and they would take the good part of the grain, and they would go and make it and make bread. But the chaff was that leftover worthless part. The stalk and the leftover stuff that they just would throw out and they would burn with the fire because it was worth nothing. He will make them like the chaff, and they will be extinguished with fire. And he says the Lord will set them ablaze and will leave them neither root nor branch. That's serious. When I was in middle school, I had the privilege of setting the woods on fire. And it was an interesting day. Me and a friend thought that it was a good idea to set a tire on fire, a car tire. If you've ever done that, it doesn't make a small fire. It makes a big fire. We didn't know that at the time. And lots of smoke. So I would encourage you not to do that. But we set a tire on fire, and then we panicked, and we put out the fire. We poured sand and dirt on it, and we thought it was out. We left, and we came back about an hour later, and the woods were on fire. And, you know, us being good middle school kids, we wanted to cover it up so we wouldn't get caught. So we took off our flannel shirts that we had, these really cool flannel shirts. We took them off, and we went around the whole circle of the fire that was burning out, and we beat it out. And we actually successfully beat out that fire. And then we went home and didn't tell anybody. And nobody knows about this. My parents are going to be here in a few weeks, so I don't ask for much. But just let's just keep that between us in a couple of weeks when they're here. Now, the fire burned up all the pine straw and the leaves and all the surface stuff that was on the floor of the woods, you know, burned up the trunks of the trees and all that. And you know what happens, right? A few months later, there's life that comes up and it's green and everything. But God says here, when he's talking about his judgment on the wicked, that he will burn them up from the branches down to the roots, from top to bottom. The roots don't get burned. They're under the ground. And God says, my judgment is so fierce, it's going to burn down to the roots. There'll be nothing left. There will be no square inch of them that will not face my judgment. That's some scary, serious stuff. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for those of us who have repented and believed the gospel and we're saved from the coming wrath? What does that mean for us? It means that hell and fire and judgment are very true realities for people that don't believe the gospel. It means that people in Abacoa and Jupiter that we've been called to love and share Christ with will face the wrath of God if they don't believe in this gospel that we hold so dearly. It means that everything we do as a church, has tremendous value and is very, very important. It means that your service and commitment to the local church is of utmost importance because this day is coming. And the vehicle that God has chosen to declare this gospel and make himself known is the local church, us. This day is coming and burning like an oven. So what we do and how we do it, the attitudes we carry, are very, very, very important. And it's sad to me to know that so many churches are filled with grumbling and complaining over some of the silliest things. Some of that is because we don't hold the reality of his coming, the reality of his judgment in the proper perspective. The business we do is very, very, very serious. And we've got to be very, very committed to it. There is so much gospel work that needs to be done. And God has called us to do it. And we should be hopeful because what we learned in Ephesians was that the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in us. To do what? The same power of God that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us to do what? To love one another. To worship, to serve, to proclaim the gospel. Let's be hopeful and let's get to work. Second thing is the day of the Lord as salvation in verse 2. He says, but as for you who fear my name, what does that mean? Well, what makes a person saved? from the coming wrath is not a simple recitation of a prayer or a ritual or a belief that doesn't result in actual change. James tells us that even the demons believe. What makes a person saved is when God, by His grace, draws them to repentance and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He transforms them and gives them a new heart through this process that the New Testament calls regeneration, bringing back to life, moving from death to life, causes them to be born again. And then this saved person that God has shown His grace to will trust entirely and completely in the work of Christ, not in their own works, not in their own rituals, not in their own service to the Lord, but completely and wholly in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He paid it all. It's finished. The Old Testament kind of encapsulates this salvation by calling these believers those who fear the Lord. It means standing in awe at His magnificent holiness. It means standing in fear at His utter hatred of sin. And it means being completely overwhelmed by His mercy and grace towards us who believe. Then he says, for those who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the metaphor here is the sun. It's a metaphor that's only used here, and it's kind of a weird metaphor and unusual. But His return, when He comes again, it will be as certain as the rising of the sun. Just as sure as you know the sun's going to rise tomorrow, you can count on the Messiah returning again. He will rise like the sun and will shine forth righteousness on a dark world. You see, Jesus didn't just come and die on the cross simply to pay the punishment for your sin. He did that, and we're thankful for that. He took the consequences, the punishment, the righteous wrath of God against our sin upon Himself as He died and suffered on the cross. But He came for more than that. He atoned for our sins, but He also transfers to us His perfect righteousness. We stand before the Lord. You don't want to stand before the Lord and have your own righteousness. Your own righteousness will never be good enough. But when we stand before the Lord, we will have the imputed righteousness of Christ, a perfect righteousness. This Christ, this Messiah, who always did what pleased the Father, who obeyed Him in every thought, word, and deed. We will have that righteousness which is transferred to us. We will receive this fullness of this righteousness, not just in truth and anticipation, but in reality and practice at His coming again. Sin will be completely eradicated from us. This remaining sin that we fight against as believers will be eradicated. It will be gone, and we will see everything clearly. So today, if you're saved by God's grace, if you believe this gospel, then you have no fear of judgment, condemnation, because Christ paid it all. You trust in the finished work of Christ. He paid the penalty for your sins, and He gives you His perfect righteousness. And it is as certain and glorious as the rising of the sun. You can be reminded of that every day when you look out your window and the sun rises. Then Malachi says that when we receive this salvation, this righteousness, when Christ comes again, he says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stalls. I really thought about inserting like a cow joke here, but it's probably not a good idea. But imagine calves that have been pinned up all winter long. You know, they're in the stall and they're pinned up. And then summer comes and they're let out of the stall and they're leaping with joy because they finally get to roam free and eat the grass freely, and they're jumping for joy. We will be celebrating, jumping for joy in that final day. It's going to be way better than I could possibly describe, way better than you could possibly imagine the salvation the Lord has prepared for us in the end. Now, the next image that Malachi kind of gives us is a little bit unsettling. He says that we will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. I don't think that we're going to be stomping on people's heads necessarily. But what I do think is that the Lord will mete out justice and judgment against all evildoers. He will reign supreme, and the power of his kingdom will go forth in fullness, and we will be with him. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, we will be with him. So like I read in Romans 16, 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is victory language. This is triumphant language. We will tread on the enemy. So somehow, we will be involved in the Lord's victory. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that when we receive the fullness of our salvation at the end times and remaining sin is removed from us, that we will see clearly. We will be able to understand His justice and His holiness and His judgment in a way that we just simply cannot right now. We will understand the wrath of God in a pure and undefiled manner. So this metaphor is about victory and triumph. So here's the thing. The future is certain. God's promises will not fail. Those who follow Christ will be saved on the final day. We will celebrate with unspeakable joy. We will receive the healing power of the Son as we receive our fully restored bodies, our fully restored souls, no sin, no remaining sin affecting any part of it. And we will be victorious as we serve the great and mighty King of Kings. There's a little bit to look forward to, wouldn't you say? A lot to look forward to. So third thing is the preparation for the day of the Lord. The preparation for the day of the Lord. Verse 4, Malachi warned his readers, he's writing to Israel in the Old Testament after the exile, he reminds them of the importance of returning to the Lord. All throughout the book of Malachi, the main theme is return to the Lord and he will return to you. But here he reminds them to remember the law of Moses, the statutes and rules that he commanded at Horeb for Israel. So as they wait upon the Lord, they were to be about the business of being devoted to the Word of God. They were still under the Old Covenant. They were in the Old Testament, living in the land of Canaan. And they showed their fear of the Lord and their faithfulness to the Lord by obeying the Mosaic Law as they had their rules for their worship, for their ceremonies, for their sacrifices, and all that the Lord had commanded them at Horeb, or otherwise known as Mount Sinai. Now, for us, we see that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the law, but our commitment, we must be devoted to the Word of God. We have the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover. We've got the completed canon of Scripture. All that God wanted to reveal to us, we have right here. And we need to be committed to it as we live out this life. So as we wait, we must be fully committed to obeying, reading, knowing, listening, and obeying God's Word. And yet what I see in America so often is people just don't really care. What I see in the American church is that people just don't really care that much. The illiteracy of the Bible is off the charts, and it's odd that people don't know very much about the Bible because it's available. The teaching, I mean, there's a lot of, this is a blessing and a curse. There's a lot of information about the Bible, a lot of different things you can listen to and avenues of technology that you can use. This is a blessing and a curse because there's a whole lot of false teaching out there. But there's also a lot of good tools. Josh and I were talking, we can listen to the Bible. You can listen to the Bible on your way to work. You can just hit a button on your app and listen to it. And yet I find that we probably are hard-pressed to find very many people who actually read the Bible at all, much less actually be enamored by the weight of the very words of God. You know, we live in a culture that wants to make everything easier. We want to make everything easier. We don't want to do the hard work of studying and reading the Bible because it's too hard. We want things to be easy. And people want pastors who tell long stories and entertain. And people don't want theological precision because they think it's stuffy and divisive. People want their emotions to be stirred and their imaginations ignited. They don't want the hard work of actual truth being given to them week in and week out and week in and week out. And yet that's what we need. That's what we all need. And then many people in our church culture that we have across America, they want the message to be more palatable, so they don't want to talk about things like sin or the holiness of God or the wrath of God or the judgment of God. They want us to smile and have white teeth and nice hair. I don't have that. But what happens when we have that kind of fluffy Christianity, we forget that the ferocious day of the Lord is coming, when he will set them ablaze and he will raise them to the ground and they will become stubble. And people come into churches and just think they're all okay. Everything's okay. These people don't take sin seriously. They don't take the word of God seriously. This is what they were doing in Malachi's day. The priests don't take the word of God seriously. The priests don't take sacrifices and serving the Lord seriously. So, not a big deal. Everything's going to be okay. And they even got to a place where they admired and longed for the life of the arrogant and evildoers. We got to stand firm. And that doesn't mean being overly brash or rude or yelling at people. That's not what that means. It just means holding firmly to the truths of the Bible. Standing firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not being swayed by the fluffy cotton candy Christianity that's invading all of our churches in this land. We need to be a church that can eat the meat, can eat some meat, the meat of the word. I mean, literal meat is good too, like when we have our church fellowship, you know, but I mean, I'm talking about like we need to be growing. You know, Paul, or well, whoever wrote Hebrews says, I'm going to say Paul a lot, I know, when we go through that. He says, you know, you guys should be teachers by now, but you're still sucking on a bottle, eating milk. Man, we got to stand against this cotton candy Christianity it's sugary. It tastes good at first. It stirs our emotions, and yet there's no substance to it. What happens when we do that is we do the same thing as Malachi's day, half-hearted worship, worthless sacrifices. Pastors or priests in Malachi's day who don't teach the word of God, people who don't submit to God's word, people who are more interested in protecting their finances than serving the Lord wholeheartedly, and they profane the Lord's table as they did in Malachi. So in this last couple of verses, we see Malachi close out his prophecy with a prediction of Elijah's coming. Now, we know from the New Testament that this was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist, who approximately 400 years later was baptizing people for a baptism of repentance in the Jordan River, preparing the way for the Messiah, making his path straight so that the Messiah could come and everyone would know. John came in the spirit of Elijah and he preached this message. We don't have time to I don't want to unpack all of the possibilities with this. A lot of commentators think that there could be another one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, possibly one of the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation 11. I don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that God was faithful after writing this to fulfill this 400 years later with the coming of Christ. And he is faithful, just as faithful as the sun will rise tomorrow. He will be coming again. And what the Bible calls us to do is to be ready. To be ready. To be found doing his work when he returns. Not making excuses, not grumbling, complaining, but serving him, loving him, worshiping him. You know, as I think about Malachi, you know, I think that there's a lot of similarities between kind of the religious culture of their day and our religious culture of the day. There was a lot of half-hearted stuff going on, a lot of lack of commitment, a lot of misfocus and confusion and not believing in the power of God to change, to bring salvation. So Malachi's overall message, everything we've been driving for these past several weeks as we've gone through it, the main message is God saying, return to me and I will return to you. Repentance. Turning from our sin. Turning from our lack of commitment. Turning from our lack of worship. We need to return to the Lord. Return to his church and serving and loving the people of God. Using your time, talents, and treasures to serve the family of faith. Giving glory to God in all that we do. Be ready. That's the message today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering. I remember when I was a straying sheep, God, and you pursued me. You disciplined me and you brought me back, Lord, and I'm so grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have a spirit of faith and repentance and restoration every single day. Just as much as we breathe in and breathe out, Lord, help us to walk by faith and repentance, turning away from sin and selfishness and pride and placing our faith more and more in you, trusting you, for final salvation, trusting you for enabling grace to live out this Christian life here and now, to serve you faithfully. And Lord, I pray for the people of this city that you've called us to serve. People of South Florida, Lord, that need to hear this message of the gospel. I pray that you will allow us to be bold with the message, and I pray that people will come to know you, turn from sin, and place their faith in the gospel. Lord, please bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we're given that call to